Jeremiah chapter 7. So, you know, we have a great advantage in our day and our time in that we, over previous times and years ago, in that we have a complete printed Word of God. You know, now they had handwritten copies at different times, and times they didn't have complete copies of the Word of God. But we have a complete and printed Word of God, which allows us to have accuracy and integrity in what we see and read and teach. This provides us also with great examples in the Word of men and women that have walked with God, that have believed God, and become extremely successful and blessed. And it also gives examples of people that walk away from God and what happens with them, and when they walk contrary to God's word and the negative results that they suffer. In the Old Testament, there is a vital lesson, and it is to obey God and his word. And God repeats this numerous times in the Old Testament. But it's also true in the New Testament, because all believing implies obedience. So we're going to go to Jeremiah in verse 22. Jeremiah 7, verse 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this one thing I commanded, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. So, you know, originally when they came out of Egypt, God did not require sacrifices and burnt offerings. But what he asked for was obedience. And of course, when they didn't, then they had to go in another direction, and he had to give them the laws to try to help them stay in line. And then there are other places in the Word, too, where it talks about, because then they made it a religious thing where they would give all kinds of sacrifices and offerings, but with no heart, with, you know, the wrong things. It talks about it in Micah 6, where he says, you know, you give me all the stuff, but I'd rather you just walk justly and mercifully and stick to my word. So that's a little paraphrase. You can look it up. Jeremiah 11. Let's go there. Of course, Jeremiah is interesting because Jeremiah was a prophet sent to Israel at a time when they had turned away from God and they weren't obeying his word. And it says in verse 4, chapter 11, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Again, same thing. From the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear my words of this covenant and do them. So again, you know, he tells Jeremiah about this, and God first and foremost wanted people to obey. Let's go to Exodus 15. Go to Exodus 15. And verse 26. This, of course, is Moses speaking to the people by revelation. And it says, and Moses said, if thou wilt, you know, speaking for God, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Raha. So this is when they came out, they had crossed the Red Sea, and they got to this place where there was water, and the water was poison. And so then God told Moses to cut down a tree, and it fell into the water, and when the tree fell into the water, it was healed, it became sweet, and they could drink. And God said, you know, if you just do it, because they were complaining and moaning, and they said, you know, God just brought us out here so we would die. And he said, if you just diligently hearken to do what I tell you, you'll be blessed. You'll be taken care of. I'll watch over you. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the... Verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. So, why did God give them these commandments? To do them. To do them, not just to have them. You know, lots of people have Bibles and they never read them. People don't go to church, but they don't do what they're told or believe it. You know, the point is God wants us to know his word and he wants us to do his word. Pretty simple. And we've seen in each case where he talked about these things to Israel, and it was in really in the form of a reproof, he said, you know, if you just do it, I will bless you. There'll be benefits. You know, you'll do well. You'll go into a land of milk and honey. You'll receive the promises that I made to your fathers. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord, respect the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So again, you know, God just said, you know, if you do what I tell you, you're going to be blessed. Your life is going to be prolonged. You're going to go in a land of milk and honey, and you're going to prosper and increase and all the other stuff. And let's go back to chapter 5. Well, just probably back a half a page. in verse 27. And so this is a recalling of something that happened in Exodus where God came down on the mountain and there was fire, and Moses went up to meet with God, and the people were around the mountain and they weren't allowed to go near or they would die. And then Moses comes down and the people, they say, well, Moses, tell us what God said. And he said, because he spoke to them audibly, right? They heard him speak out loud. And then they said, okay, you go back up there, Moses, and you talk to him, because we don't want to die. And if God talks to us again, we'll probably die. And you do it. So in verse 27, it says, go thou near and hear all the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me, respect me, and keep all my commandments always, that it would be well with them and with their children for how long?
Ever.
Forever. You know, he said, know, that they would just have a heart to receive my word and to do it, to carry it out. What a great thing. So we see that it's a big deal for God that we obey his word. And it was a big deal back then. But obviously, what we do today and what they had to do is a little different because Jesus Christ. But still, the principle of obeying God's word, listening to him and to carrying it out is still vital. So let's go to Judges chapter 6. And we'll see one of those great examples of a believer. And it's Gideon, which you're all probably familiar with. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll read a bunch of it. And of course, Judges takes place after Joshua. Joshua brought the people into the promised land, and then he lived quite a while. I forget how long, 119 years or something like that. And then he died off. But the people, the original people that came out of Egypt, the first generation, the older people, they died off, and the younger generation grew up in that 40 years, and they're the ones that went in with Joshua. And, you know, Joshua confronted them and said, you know, choose today whether you'll serve the Lord God or whoever. And they said, yeah, we're going to serve God. And this generation, that first generation that said that, did what they said they were going to do. So chapter 6, verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites, of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So Israel had come into the promised land, received their inheritance, but then that first generation died out. Those people that had promised Joshua that they would serve God, that they would do their best, and the generation after them just kind of drifted off and lost their commitment to God and turned to idols. In other words, they did not obey. So then the Midianites came in and put them under bondage. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the people of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. It doesn't tell us who this prophet was, does it?
Yep.
Just says he sent a prophet. And he reminds them that, you know, God brought them out of bondage, out of Egypt. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 9, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. You know, and God had done that. You go back and you read in Joshua and how God brought, well, first in Exodus and Numbers, and they brought them through the lands and the people that opposed them. They had to fight a couple of wars, and they were successful, and they got to the promised land, and Joshua brought them across, and they won the victories and took their inheritance. And verse 10, it says, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Ye have not obeyed my voice, because what they did is they turned from God and they turned to the idols and the false gods of the Amorites. So that wasn't a good idea. Verse 11, they did not obey. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So we have a little scene here. We have an oak tree, and we have this guy Gideon, and his father is Joash the Abiezrite, and he's threshing wheat by the winepress. He's hiding, because if the Midianites see it, they're going to confiscate it. They're going to take it. Because we read up above already that Israel was greatly impoverished. Well, how were they greatly impoverished? Well, the Midianites were taking everything. They were stronger. They had an army, and they came in and they conquered, and they put them in subjection, and they were taking all the food and the wine and whatever they wanted. And so God sends an angel, doesn't tell us who the angel is, just says, an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That kind of caught my attention. We don't know how old Gideon was, but he was a young guy. He was working for his father. And he's a farmer, right? He's threshing wheat. And then this angel comes, he says, mighty man of valor. Valor means what? Great courage, you know. And I looked it up, and if you look it up in a concordance, at least in Young's concordance, the word valor doesn't appear, but it's valiant, because it's the same word. It's translated men of valor or valiant men, a valiant man or valiant men. And it's used, interestingly, it's only used of three or four people specifically. It's used, you know, like David had his valiant men. Sometimes it even refers to the army of unbelievers as valiant men, but they got conquered or they got beaten or something like that. So it's used, you know, in a lot of ways, but there's three guys that are called valiant men or men. There may be a fourth one. I can't remember now, but there is a fourth one. But David was called a man of valor. And then there's this guy, Benaiah. And it's really interesting with Benaiah because he's one of David's 30 mighty men, but he was fourth. He was not in the top three for some reason. But he's mentioned several times. And he's there in David's court, and he's chosen to be David's personal guard, the captain of his personal guard. And then later on, he guards Solomon when Solomon is crowned king. So I thought that was pretty interesting. So Gideon is in some good company when he's called a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then? Okay, now here you have the word Lord with capital L, lowercase letters, and the word Lord with capital letters, right? Because he's speaking to the angel, and it was a term of respect, Lord, or, you know, like master or Lord. And the word Lord in capitals is Jehovah. So he said, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? You know, how come, if God loves us so much and he delivered us from Egypt and he brought us into the promised land and he did all these things, how come he's not taking care of us now? Crazy. Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt or up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, does God forsake his people? No. His people in this case, obviously, had forsaken him. They had turned their back on him. He hadn't forsaken them. They forsook him. But Gideon is doing what? This is what he's been told. You know, this is what the people around him are saying. You know, oh, you know, God brought us out of Egypt, but now he's forsaken us, and we're in this situation. So he's just repeating what he's heard. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So now, you know, God says, okay, Gideon, go in this, thy might. You're going to save Israel. I sent thee. You know, and this is a pretty cool thing when you think about it. you go through the Bible and there are many men who are just living, you know, Joe average life, and then God calls them. They didn't aspire to be prophets or warriors or kings or prophets or apostles. They had probably no idea. But then God calls them and says, okay, you're my guy, because he knows their heart and he knows they'll believe. And when they believe, then God can work. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know, I'm the youngest. I'm the run of the litter here. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Wow. As one man. So God then directs Gideon to throw off the altar of Baal, throw it down, destroy it, and then erect an altar to God and offer a sacrifice, which Gideon and his servants do. He obeyed. He did that. Let's go to verse 36. So he did all those things, and he did it by night because he didn't want the Midianites to see him. In verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So Gideon is looking for a sign. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground. Let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I thought this was interesting. He's looking for a sign. If you hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, people are always looking for signs. They're always looking for a sign. Let's go to John chapter 20. This is where Thomas came into the room. He wasn't with the apostles and disciples when Jesus Christ first appeared. And he said, you know, if I could see and reach in with my hands and touch his side. And then Jesus Christ says, yeah, well, come here and thrust your hand in and see it. And so then Thomas says, answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. See, Thomas needed to see a sign. Jesus Christ said, well, how much more blessed are they that don't have a sign and just believe? And let's go to Matthew chapter 12. (Clears throat) So here the Pharisees are talking, verse 38, chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So, let's go back to Gideon. It's another place where Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, and they said, well, if he would come off the cross, we would believe. But they would not have believed, no matter what he did, because they were set against him believing, set against him being the Messiah. We're born again. God has already given us the greatest proof, the greatest sign that he is with us. He's given us Holy Spirit. It is proof that Christ was risen from the dead, and we have God's promises to the church, which when we believe, they come to pass. So we don't really need a sign as such. Now, could God still give a sign? Well, that's up to him. You know, he's free to do whatever he wants, right? Mm-hmm. He's free to give us a sign or in some way or another indicate something. But that's not what we look for. We look to obey God's word and to listen to him and walk according to his spirit. It's just like in Acts, they saw angels numerous times. And, you know, some people have taught, well, we don't need angels anymore. Well, I don't know. Why not? I mean, if God wants to send an angel, that's his business, right? That's his business. I just do what he wants me to do. I do my best to obey and do what he says. So back to Judges, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, that's what they called him because he tossed over the altar of Baal. And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So at this point, what's transpired is Gideon has been told by God that he's going to save Israel. And he raises an army of 30,000. And all these people come and they rally around Gideon. He's going to be their hero. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whomsoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So I guess there were 32,000 originally. So now they only have 10,000. If we read on later on, it tells us that the Midianites numbered 125,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, these people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that there, that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So he goes from 32,000 to 300. And I think that's approximately, the odds are 1 to 400. So that's pretty large odds. Down to verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with an empty pitcher, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Okay, so a lamp would be like a torch, right? Of some sort. And he said unto them, look unto me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Wow, pretty cool. That's an incredible military strategy. Yep. You know, great, great armaments, you know, all kinds of, you know, cutting edge technology. So, what happens? So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bereshitah and Zerahath, and to the border of whatever it is unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. So they destroyed them, you know, whatever it was. They didn't have swords, did they? They had trumpets and they had the lamps. And when they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers so they could see the lights, then the Midianites got thrown into confusion. God set them against one another, and they killed each other off, and the ones that got left, they fled. You know, there's a promise that God made in Joshua. Let's go to Joshua chapter 23. It's the book before Judges. Well, sort of. Joshua Judges. Chapter 23 and verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. That was the promise that God made. Here, that one chased 400. But, you know, later on in Judges, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. So that prophecy came true. Pretty cool. God will deliver his people and his children against all odds. Nothing is too big for God. You know, we have to always remember that. There's nothing too big for God. You know, we see things from our perspective, our point of view, but we need to look into God's word and see things from his point of view. That's how we have to think about it. We have to think from his point of view. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple and they heal a man, and everybody gets excited and people get blessed and they preach about Jesus Christ and thousands of people believe. And chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees come upon them. being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Wow, pretty cool, huh? 5,000 people believed. So, you know, then they the next day, the Sadducees and the priests and everybody bring them forth and they have a little trial, and they try to intimidate and scare Peter and John. In verse 18, it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, even though, you know, a few thousand people believed on the day of Pentecost, and here another 5,000 people believed, the apostles and the believers were still in a pretty huge minority. You know, they were just a small group of people compared. Not only that, but all the power, all the authority was with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they had the backing of the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire wanted peace. And so they wanted people to just toe the line. They didn't want problems. You know, all they cared about was their trade routes and that nobody caused problems. They wanted to be able to collect their taxes and get their foods and whatever resources and, you know, whatever they were doing. And so when the high priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees were compliant to the Romans supported them. Well, now the apostles are causing problems. And so they bring them before them and they yell them. And it says in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Wow. See, is it better to hearken and listen and obey to God or to you guys? You know, we get faced with that in life all the time. You know, are we going to obey God and do what God wants us to do, or do what people want us to do? That's always the challenge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for what they had, for which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And, you know, and then they go back and they pray and great things happen and the word of God moves and they pray for more boldness and all that stuff. And then we go to chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says, and by the hands of the apostles, so, and then there's some stuff that goes on in chapter 5. And then it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was a section of the temple, I believe, right? And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, the apostles. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest, so all the stuff is going on after they had threatened them and told them, don't any longer teach this stuff in Jerusalem. So they're doing it, and they're going right along, and they're having a great time. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Zealous anger. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by the night opened the doors, prison doors, and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So, you know, they get thrown in jail and God sends an angel and he says, what? Go stand and speak. Just the thing that the priests and the Sadducees told them not to do. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Wow. That was a shock. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not straitly we command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. So it gives them a similar answer to what they gave him in chapter 4. You know, who are we supposed to listen to? You or God? He says, should we obey God or should we obey you? And they said, no, we're going to obey God rather than men. What a great thing. And they go on and, you know, they get they get threatened again. They get a little beating and then they go and they continue to do what they were doing.
Just a little beating.
Yeah, that's what they did. They got a little beating. It says down in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So, you know, they didn't stop, did they? They kept preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. What better thing could you do? you know, God stepped in and he gave them a command. He told them what to do. He sent an angel. Even though many have believed, the apostles are still outnumbered and they're outgunned. You know, they're facing tremendous odds. Gideon faced tremendous odds. Moses and Aaron faced tremendous odds. Jesus Christ faced the greatest odds of all. The great response is that we believe God, not men. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same abilities. We have the same Savior, the same Father, the same opportunity to stand and speak God's word. When we obey God, we'll see great things happen. And, you know, God looks upon the heart and he knows when you're ready to go. And, you know, Gideon asked for a sign, but God knew his heart, didn't he? He knew that when he showed him that sign, he would believe. When those Sadducees and Pharisees asked for a sign with Jesus Christ, they knew they wouldn't believe. Didn't matter what you did, they weren't going to believe. And that's the way of people. So we can see that God never turns his back on his people. He loves us and he causes us to triumph no matter what the odds. He says in Romans, we're more than conquerors. And that's what we are. When we stand upon God's word, we're more than conquerors. So we have to endeavor always when we're confronted with things to look at things from God's point of view. We have to endeavor to not be frightened or cowed or scared by what we're presented with, but rather we look at it from God's point of view. We see that God is our Father, that He loves us, and He wants to deliver us. So, amen and amen. Father God, we thank You for this night. We thank You for Your great deliverance, for the victory which You've given us through Jesus Christ, that we can be victorious against all odds, that we are Your children and You're there for us, that You've put Your seed within us, that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that wherever and whenever we believe Your word and stand upon it, whenever we obey Your word and do it, we're going to see the promises that You've made us come to pass. And we thank You for this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.